Question to you as we begin this morning. Do you have a favorite Bible verse or passage? Okay, there's a few brave souls in there ready to say, okay, the rest are like, where are you going with this? There's a trick here somewhere, right? They should all be our favorite, yes. I love that. I love hearing from folks passages of Scripture that mean so much to them. One more of that. There are times when we see in the Scripture references to other Scripture by those who are penning the words of Scripture, and they never say, this is favorite. They don't do that. It'd be kind of nice if they were. I mean, wouldn't you like Paul to be saying, by the way, my favorite passage, my favorite psalm is this, and we just have that recorded there for us. What I find, though, is there's something better revealed in Scripture, and it's challenging me, and I'm just now, however old I am, 45, it's up there. What I'm finally starting to figure out is when we see those moments in Scripture, it's not somebody telling us, this is my favorite Scripture. What we do see is them telling us, this is foundational. And I wish myself and all of us came to find more foundational Scriptures in our lives. Ones we said, this is going to change the way I act in this world. And when this world throws things at me that make me want to act a certain way, this foundation gives me reason. This foundation compels me. This foundation gives me evidence that I need not vary from my truth. 1 Peter, as we have been studying, should be very foundational to us. And in the midst of this, we've seen in chapter 3, as Peter is again going back to this more general exhortation in light of the very specific three situations he's given about, even in this world as strangers and exiles, that we are going to be under people and under their authority who are wrong, who are ungodly, who are making decisions that aren't good for us. Even in those situations, we are to be submissive and even obedient, even when it's difficult, because there is something greater at work within us. That's foundational. When we recognize not just, okay, I'll do it, but we understand the why, and the why is something great and glorious to the point that we say, got it. Never going to be the same again. And so as Peter is making this case, he goes back to a psalm, the 34th psalm. He's already said enough to us already to say, you know what? When you are reviled, don't revile in return. Look at Jesus. He didn't do so. When they sin against you, don't return sin back. That's evil. And evil doesn't conquer evil. Only righteousness does. And yet he still quotes from the 34th psalm. And as I was looking into the psalm, seeing where he quote from, there's a part of me that's thinking, why didn't he start earlier in the psalm? Why didn't he go longer in the psalm? Well, he didn't have to. Because basically 1 Peter tells us everything this psalm has. He just made sure he called out part of it to say, look specifically here. I want us today to look at the 34th psalm in total, though, in light of what 1 Peter has been telling us, in light of the culture that we are living in light of everything raging around us. I hope that we will find the 34th psalm to be absolutely foundational to us, that we will, as I've been mentioning, learn we are not to return evil for evil, even with our very words that we use. I hope in the 34th psalm we'll see, as Peter's told us, we are to entrust ourselves to to God in the midst of all of this. Not take things into our own hands. And that we'll see in this psalm that just as Peter told us, Jesus left us an example that we might walk in his steps, that by the time we hit the end of this verse, or end of this psalm in verse 20, we're going to see that that's referenced in John 19:36, that this psalm was prophetic of the crucifixion of Jesus. Father, we pray that you will help us, guide us, and lead us in truth, and that it would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you the first three verses, and then we'll read some more. The first three verses of the 34th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, because there's a really long title. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Please note that a psalm about being in need of God's powerful deliverance begins with this truth: I will bless the Lord at all times. What a psalm for 2020. All right? Let's let this be foundational for us right now. Let this psalm be foundational for everything raging on around us and about us, whether it's all of the craziness of this world, the health crisis, whether it's the political, cultural crisis, whether you're just going through something that could have happened any other year, but it's a crisis for you. Let this be foundational. I will bless the Lord at all times. Is this important?
Is it time to shoot? I'm on a trip here.
Has Peter already alluded to this for us? Is anything in Peter there telling us that we were once a people in darkness, but we've been called out of darkness so that we may do something? What is that? Proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should praise the Lord at all times and give thanks. It says, I will bless the Lord. There is the idea within that word of giving thanks to the Lord always. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. What about us? Is this praise continually in our mouth? Or do we complain a lot? Do we bicker? Do we say, oh, woe is me? Think about this. Remember, Peter is in a very, very interesting situation. He walked with the Lord himself. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he was asked, Peter, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? I believe that you are the Christ, the promised one throughout the scriptures. And Peter's the same one that in his first epistle writes what to us? The prophets searched these things diligently. Peter himself had partaken in that and said, I searched and I found Jesus. You are the promised one. And Peter says in his epistle that the prophets were searching. The angels longed to look into these things that we now enjoy ourselves. That we would have joy continuously. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Oh, this psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. As strangers and exiles here on earth, dear friends, may continual praise be upon our lips. When things around us are going awry, may praise be upon our lips. When the governments are doing things they shouldn't be doing, may praise be upon our lips. When times are tough, when things are tight, may praise be upon our lips. Under ungodly and wicked governments, masters and even husbands, continual praise. Even if this world is passing judgment upon us, continual praise. Will that be foundational to you? Will that be something you wake up and say, I am different based upon this? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Now, verse 2 is going to continue. Let's just take that first part. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Where's your boast right now? What is it that you look to and say, look at this. Look how great this is. There is only one thing that is worthy of boasting. It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The salvation that He brings as He saves people out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we may proclaim those excellencies. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, my Lord. May our boast be there. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. And then listen to the second part of verse 2. This is this invitation. And we heard it alluded to earlier. Oh, dear friends, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear this. Hear what? Hear our boasting. Let the humble hear my soul's boast in the Lord and be glad. May we offer to others, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. This is the invitation, and we referenced it in our time of testimonies. Are you hungry? Do you have no money? I got food. Are you thirsty? And I know you're not worthy, but Christ Himself is righteous and offers you the well to drink of that springs up into eternal life. Are you humble? Are you of humble means? Are you spiritually lean? Here is a fountain. Here is a feast. Here is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boast in Him. Boast in Him. May our boast be in our Lord. Magnify Him with me. Let us exalt His name together. We need more of this foundational truth. That this is what we're here for. This is what we're calling people to. Don't be distracted by anything. By anything. Peter, living in the days in which he lived, which, sorry to break this to you, were worse than our days in 2020 in America. I know it doesn't seem like anything in the history of the world could have been as bad as what we're going through right now. Peter said, you know what I've been called out of? Darkness. Into what? Light. That I may do what? Proclaim His excellencies. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. What a call to worship. Foundational. It may just be the one we've got to go with every Sunday morning. Invite others that are humbled by the grace of God to join you in this praise. I need this. You need this. Others need this. The church in the world today needs this desperately. This, before we move on to verse 4, let us exalt His name together. Isn't this what the church is made of? A bunch of people saying, are you humbled with me? Can we boast together in the Lord Himself? Can we boast in Jesus Christ are righteous. And then also for the young ones here today, this is what marriage is made of too. When you find someone to say, would you exalt the name of Christ together with me? Verse 4. You read 4 through 8. The psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Foundation for us here in this world. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I didn't see any of this coming. I don't know where we are, but I can tell you this. Whatever it is designed to cause us to seek the Lord. It's an amazing foundational truth. And it takes faith to believe it. This is not just some religious statement. We all sit here and say, amen, that sounds good. Preach it, brother, all right. No, you got to ask yourselves. Have we counted the cost? We got to ask ourselves this. Maybe the way you came to Christ wasn't through somebody asking you to count the cost. And the Lord uses many different ways. But at some point in your life, you've got to ask yourself, do I want comfort and peace in this world? Or do I want the eternal comfort of Christ? Especially if that means this world's going to turn on me the way they turned on him. Nobody would build a house without counting the cost. Nobody would go forward into other things in their lives with such little thought as to things. What about your commitment to Christ? Verse 4 says this, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Peter knows it, even as he's quoting from this psalm, he knows it. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Now, that is not just something that we say, wow, isn't that wonderful? There's going to be fiery trials coming upon you. I want you all to come here. I want you to join with me, praising the Lord, preaching the gospel, because fiery trials are coming, and we want them. Yet this passage says there is something greater than the fiery trial. This is where I'm asking you if you've counted the cost. Because it's worth it. Dear friends, I'm telling you, it's worth it. It is worth the cost of the loss of everything in this world. It is greater than everything this world has to offer you. I sought the Lord and he answered me. There is nothing greater than knowing the Lord himself. There is no comfort greater than when he answers you. When he tends to you. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. I love the way the psalmist in verse 4 then puts it in the third person in verse 6 just to kind of see it again. Put a new perspective on it. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me. And then verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Number one, there's a humility spoken of in all of this passage. That if you don't have this humility, you're going to miss all of this. This world is going to make a strange bit of sense to you, even though there's no logic to it. If you are not humbled and say, I deserve better. I don't see my sin. I deserve more. Number one, You don't realize it, but you're smart enough that you've already realized that's not going to work with the Lord. That's probably why you're avoiding him. You're not going to win that argument. Say, I deserve more, all right? Weigh me. Try me. Play it all back. Review it. Look at my life. See, I deserve... That's what the psalmist kind of says. Yeah, this poor man. That's why the psalmist is saying here throughout all of this, let the humble hear. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Where did these troubles come from? This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You know, there's a sense in which the Lord uses the troubles of this world to show us that our hopes are in things that are nothing. It's a vapor. It just vanishes. And all of this time, all of this energy, all of this effort that we put into the things of the world that we think can give us pleasure because what? We deserve it, right? In our own minds, in our sinful minds, our unhumble minds. That would be proud, Steve. In our pride, in our arrogance. We think we deserve what this world can offer. We taste it, we want it all the time, and we're foolish enough to think it's always going to be there because we're foolish enough to think that we're righteous enough for it, that we deserve it. And I'm so thankful the way the Lord in my life, I can look back and see it, and he took all of the things I was hoping on. He just like picked each one of them right out, and it got irritating for a while, and then it got hopeless. And I realized I had nothing. And I cried out to the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. I love the way that fits into our salvation. The sight that we have by His grace and by His Spirit to see that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but Jesus is the answer to it all. That the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that he died for his sins. Who? The spotless, sinless one. The spotless Lamb of God gave his life upon the cross, was crucified, took the pain, the searing pain that we sang about this morning. He took that upon himself, though he didn't deserve it. For who? For those who would simply believe in him, trust in him. And he took our sins himself. You can see that in his crucifixion. And he gave his righteousness to us. Bless the Lord at all times. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. But I love the way this passage also still is foundational for the rest of our lives. It doesn't just speak of our need of Christ and his salvation, but our need of saying, all right, now that the Lord has saved me by his grace, he's made me righteous through his Son. Guess what? We still have to seek the Lord because of the troubles of this world. Now the world really doesn't like you. See, it's not just the troubles of this world that everybody else goes through. Now you've got all the troubles of this world and, count this cost, they will hate you. They will turn you over. They may call you names, it's bad enough. They may put you to death. They may torture you. I hope verse 6 is becoming more and more foundational. This poor man, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I really, really, really hope we have reached a point of theological maturity through everything that we've taught through these years of God's faithfulness in our midst, to read this verse and avoid the temptation to say, man, that would have been nice. What do you mean? Peter said the prophets looked into this, wondering who was going to be blessed in this way, and realized they were not serving themselves, but you. You are the ones whom the Lord encamps around, those who fear him. You are the one whom the Lord will deliver. You are the one who will cry out to the Lord, and he answers you, and he delivers you. You are the ones, in verse 5, that look to him, and you are radiant. We need this radiance today. We need to be shining. Dear friends, I tell you this with every bit of earnestness I can. There are other believers in this world, in this country, in this city, around you, who know you. And they need to see you being radiant today. They need to see your faith that transforms you. And you are not down in despair as if this poor soul, who shall deliver me from this body of death? They need to see in you one who says, the Lord is enthroned. The Lord is at work. He is using this. The way he's using the governments in the days of Peter, the way he was using all of the persecution that Paul was going through. I've read this story too many times. The New Testament will not let you get away from it. Jesus Christ is risen. Thank you. This is so foundational that when our Lord himself taught his disciples, and those words have been recorded for us in John 15 and 16, that Jesus said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you cannot be. But greater things than I have done, you will do. Why? How? What's foundational behind that? Is that just a pep talk? No. Because anything you ask in my name will be done for you. And I must go away to send to you the promised one, the Spirit, the Comforter. So foundational to Paul as he was on trial, awaiting the outcome of whether or not he would be put to death. In Philippians 1:19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I will be delivered. If you are a believer here today, those words are for you as well. Verse 20, Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. See, this is the foundation. This is what's so life-changing that the Apostle Paul can arrive at this, not just because he was really good theologically, was at a point, but because this is the will of God. See, I've asked you all if you're willing to count the costs. Sometimes this is tougher for believers. Are you willing to believe the promise? He is risen indeed. Let's go on, lest we let's look in verse 9 of Psalm 34. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the passage that Peter quotes to teach us. In light of the eternity of days before us, do not return evil for evil. He quotes from this passage beginning in verse 12. But again, back up to verse 8. Foundational. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is an exhortation for us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's what you're supposed to taste and see. That if you take refuge in him, you are blessed. It's an invitation for you all today. Take refuge in Christ in the midst of all of this turmoil. In the light of all of this, and again, this isn't as bad as the scriptures say it may be. So let's try it now. let's find the argument that says, man, he got me through 2020. He's really, really good. You know what else he can get you through? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Again, foundational. This is probably at the heart of why our churches today are not thriving in light of what's going on around us, is we are fearing men instead of God. Or we're fearing disease. Or we're fearing persecution. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Changes your prayers. It changes what we're concerned about. I love that it says in verse 10, the young lions, there were scriptures that talk about lions as a point of attack for us, a point of hopelessness, like, oh, yes, it's over. Let's talk about the lions here a little bit. Do the lions have eternal life? The lions live for thousands of years because they're just so strong and powerful. And the lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing good. Look in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. Now think about Peter, who's just quoted verses 12, 13, and 14 in light of the exhortation saying, you know what, this world is coming after you. Do not return evil for evil. Don't reach out in murderous ways back at them. Don't even revile them. Don't slander them. Fear the Lord. And here he quotes from a psalm that goes on. And I'm glad we're getting to go on and didn't have to stop because he stopped. Take heart in this. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, But the Lord delivers him out of how many of them? Them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm about our Savior who took affliction, who took persecutions, who had the wicked against him, and the Lord was his strength. I love that Peter has told us we are to have the same attitude as in Christ, who entrusted himself to God. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Peter, by the end of his epistle, is going to say, okay, guys, if the wicked are judging us, what do you think the Lord is going to do to them? If there are any that are worried that this world is raging to put us away from this world, that we will have no influence in it, look what the 34th Psalm says in verse 16. The evil are the ones who will have themselves cut off from the memory of the earth. Affliction will slay the wicked, verse 21 says, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Verse 22 closes the psalm saying, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So we transition now to a time of partaking in the Lord's table.